Welcome to the virtual service of Cayucas Community Church and the second Sunday of Advent. Thank you for joining us today, and even though we aren't able to be here again in the room, it is wonderful that we can unite over the internet and have this opportunity to both worship the Lord and study His Word together. You'll notice that there are, again, some Christmas carols and other music underneath the video link, and I trust that you will take time, if you haven't already, to listen to those songs. There's an extra special one at the end. It's a new song to me, but I hope it will be of encouragement to you. It ties right into the message this morning. And if you don't watch anything else, I would encourage you to spend time, a few minutes, with that particular song. We are now scheduled for our congregational meeting. So for you who are members of CCC, a week from today, the 20th of December, at 11 o'clock a.m., we will hold a brief congregational meeting in the parking lot. So if you are able to attend that and will plan to attend that, would you please reply by email or call the church office so we can ensure we have a quorum? And assuming that happens, the meeting will go forward. This is a great month of sharing and giving. We've already been meaningfully involved in our community through the elementary school, the process of getting community gift cards out to folks in need in our neighborhood is ongoing. If you are interested in supporting either of those as well as our general fund, we welcome you to do that. Please note it clearly in the memo line, and you can use the online donate link or mail or bring it to the church office. Let's pray as we come to God's Word this morning. Lord, once again, we just want to acknowledge how desperately we need You. We recognize that You are our source of help. Your mercies are new to us every morning. Your faithfulness is great. Your presence and Your power are at work around us, in us, and through us. For that, we give You thanks, and we continue to seek the evidence of it in our lives. We recognize also that there are many people around us that are hurting right now, and we just pray for Your encouragement, Your sustaining grace, Your provision and protection. We think especially of those who are frontline workers, first responders, our medical people who are ministering with their gifts and skills that You have enabled them to develop for our health and protection. We ask, Lord, that You would care for them, provide safety for them, and enable them to be effective in the treatments that they give to those around us who have need. I also lift up to You today, Lord, the teachers, the students that are in virtual school, and all of the challenges related to that, and those parents who are at home with those students, trying to adjust to this environment and dealing with the added issues that it creates. We pray a special mercy for them, Lord, and for cooperation and for effective learning processes to go on. Sustain the teachers as they undertake this extra burden in their preparation and presentation. And I also hear often, Lord, that there are relationships under stress. So for any that may be with us today, Lord, that are feeling the press of either closeness or existing or exacerbated challenges and problems in their marriages and families and extended families and neighborhoods, we pray, Father, for provision for them, for hope and for tools that will bring healing and health. We ask, Lord, that hearts in this season would be turned to Jesus. Those that know You as Savior would be celebrating exuberantly the wonders of the gift of Christ, and those around us that yet need to know You might come face to face with and come to saving faith in Christ our Savior. And as we do week by week, Lord, we ask for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit to teach us as we dig into Your Word. Use it to encourage us, to instruct us, to correct us, to guide us, challenge us, prompt and provoke us, that we might become more faithful followers of our Savior. And we ask it in His name. Amen. Well, I'm wondering if you have a mess in your world you would like to see cleaned up, or Maybe you would like to see somebody else clean up for you. They may be something small, just a room or some space that's gotten overrun in this COVID at-home situation. Maybe a part of your yard that needs some attention. Perhaps it's just a file drawer or a junk drawer that needs some organization, something little. But oftentimes the messes of our life are much more significant and we find them much more problematic. We've heard a lot over recent months about the draining of the swamp in Washington. Whether or not you agree with that, there's probably a general recognition that in our political process there are some messes that need to be cleaned up and fixed. Or maybe as you look back over history, you think about places where toxic waste or oil spilled and there needed to be a major cleanup. And we rely on groups in our country like the EPA to help us with that, but things in animal life and other parts of our geography are impacted, and we seek to do the best that we can to clean those up. We recognize those kind of messes in our world. If you've done a remodel project on an older home, you've probably encountered at least some warnings about messes from asbestos or leaded paint or things of that nature that need to be cleaned up. But in our world today, I think our biggest concerns are about global type, systemic type issues that we might appropriately call messes. These things are like nuclear fallout, and gratefully we don't have any of that going on at the moment, but we can think back in my lifetime at least to an event like the Chernobyl nuclear reactor, or the tsunami that hit Japan and created some concerns about that a few years back. At this season, we have these global pandemic issues of health, virus, and we feel the economic squeezes that are going on and the racial tensions, and they're described variously, but they are like messes in our culture that we are having to face and trying to resolve. And this year, there's a bunch of these sort of layered on top of each other if you see the world like I do. That's what I'm calling COVID Christmas. It's the environment in which we're living that has these layers of messes piled around, and we are having to face a season where we have patterns and habits and joys and traditions that are heavily disrupted, along with these worldwide and countrywide issues that nag at us. And in the midst of that, my hope is this Advent to see how the messes of our world are not terribly unlike the messes of the first century world, that when God entered that world, it gives us a pattern for how God enters our world, and from that we can derive hope, encouragement, instruction, and guidance. This particular Christmas season, we're contending with, you know, how do we do our family celebrations? What do we do with canceled events that we're used to? Church services, church programs, school programs, all of these kind of things, community events are adjusted, and we're trying to navigate through the conflicts and the uncertainties that all of these things create. Today, we're back to consider how the messes of our world are illuminated by the mess of the first century world, and that's the world into which God sent His Son, Jesus. Now, it was my contention in this series that that which happened in that first century world requires of us a fresh realization of how Christ is now present for us in the midst of our messes and challenges. And by stripping away some of the things that we oftentimes cling to in the Christmas season, perhaps it will help us get a clearer and more focused vision of the presence of Jesus in the midst of it. So this morning we have a primary, or at whatever time you happen to be watching us here in virtual church, we have a focused passage that talks to us about how God sending Christ into the world happened right on time. And our text is Galatians 4, 3 through 5, where Paul wrote, "We were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world." Now, that's a statement that talks about the effect of sin, or if you will, the messes that the world has as a result of sin and evil that is in our planet. But verse 4, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons." Some of your translations will read on verse 4, "At just the right time, God sent forth His Son." If it's on God's table, I think we can assume it is right on time according to God's purpose and plan. Though sometimes I suppose in our humanity we want to argue a little bit with God about His timetable. But I want to take a couple minutes with you today to just talk about, so how was it right on time for the era when Christ came into the world? What would cause Paul to say that it was the fullness of time, or the, we might even add, the perfect time, the just right time? And there are both some problems and some provisions that were going on in the world that seem to be alluded to by Paul in this. The world of the first century was an oppressive world, governmentally. Palestine was overrun by the Roman Empire. There was an invading power, if you will. They were an occupied territory. And to the Jewish people, there was a longing, a hope, an anticipation that Messiah Jesus would come and deliver them from this oppressive political situation. They were also dealing with issues of taxation. And that taxation then led to the census that Quirinius requested and demanded, which is what brought Mary and Joseph from their home in Nazareth to the city of Bethlehem to register according to their family. There was economic insecurity for a lot of the people, both because of the occupation and because of increased taxation. Their autonomy and their freedoms were being threatened, both by government and in some cases even by religious forces that were afoot. And there were racial and ethnic tensions going on in the world. There was, within the religious community, a spirit of legalism that created a different kind of oppression for a lot of people, a lot of tension, and there were different ways spiritually about how they thought they should interact with the government in their situation. People like the Zealots, and we discover one of those became one of Jesus' disciples later in his life, had a different idea from the broad-based culture, that Rome needed to be overthrown and military and rebellious and riotous practices should be a part of that journey. Any of that sound familiar? Issues of government, taxation, oppression, race, religion, how they fit together seems an awful lot like the world we are in right now. On the other side, there were certain provisions that had come into the world at that time that made the presence of Christ and then the propagation of His message much easier than it might have been in some eras of history. The Greco-Roman Empire had brought some things to the world that facilitated this. They had developed a whole system of roads so that commerce could transit, but so also could ideas and people. So as the gospel later would begin to spread, Christ came into a world that had pathways to facilitate its expansion. They also brought a uniform language. So we find, at least as the New Testament is written in that language, the common Greek of the day was sort of the universal language, so it could be transmitted to people without tons of translation process. And with the ascension of Augustus Caesar about 27 BC, there was a declaration of an international peace, what historians call the Pax Romana, or Roman peace, that put an end to a lot of the military conflicts that had been going on. It was sort of a governmentally imposed, artificial peace, but nonetheless, it provided for a lot of functionality that had not existed in the midst of the wars that had preceded. So into this first century world, Paul tells us, Jesus came at just the right time. Now, that should not be a big surprise to us, for God has been doing things at just the right time for a very long time. Just take one immediate illustration as we jump to our part of history. Where would we be in virtual church if this event had happened just 20 years ago, before we had some of the technological tools that have been afforded to us in our season? I'm not saying God couldn't have been alive and at work and wouldn't have been alive and at work 20 years ago with similar circumstances, but when you look at where we sit in the world right now, we have these technological tools that enable us to be together, to worship together, to continue certain kinds of fellowship, certain measures of interaction on phones and FaceTime and Zoom calls and other sorts of internet connectivity, and to upload and share all kinds of things, including the gospel and including the study of the scriptures, even though we cannot gather as we have for most of our lives in a designated place that we call a church building. Now, certainly there are problems with the technology, but one can argue that it is also a source of provision. Now, let me ask you to think about some times in your life when you have recognized that God has arrived, He has ministered, He has filled a need right on time. Been kind of fun for me this week because, of course, I get the advanced practice of thinking through my life. And so I'm going to give you a couple of short examples here, maybe just to jumpstart your own thinking. But I remember back some years, Bonnie and I were driving up Interstate 5 from California toward Oregon. It was a time when we were dealing with some inner tension and stress and concern and a lot of heaviness on our hearts. And as we were talking and praying about this, even as we were driving, just sensing a heartfelt need for the reassurance of God's presence and faithfulness in the midst of this complex mishmash of circumstances that we were facing. I don't even remember in that case specifically asking God for anything specific. But as we looked out the window, there appeared an arc over the freeway, a bit off to the right and covering the horizon, a double rainbow. The sign of God's faithfulness given to Noah just appeared right before us. It was there for a few minutes and gone, but it was to us in that moment God appearing right on time with a symbol. Now, we can argue whether or not these things were actually divine incidents specifically designed for this purpose, or it just happened that rainbow appeared in that season where we had a special need for some evidence of God's faithfulness, some reminder of God's faithfulness. But to us in that moment, it ministered, and it was God right on time in our situation. I think back to another time when I was facing a lot of stressful things and was up near the Lake Arrowhead area and just taking a walk all by myself out into the forest. There were some squirrels and birds, I'm sure, listening to my conversation with God, but no one else being around. I was just pouring out my heart aloud to Him. And in the midst of that, I recall doing something that I don't do very often, but it was a request that I made of God, and asking Him, Lord, could You just give me some kind of reassurance that You are in the midst of these stressful things and that You are working them toward Your goal and toward Your good. Now, it wasn't that I honestly expected something right then. It was just sort of the lament and the prayer of my heart, the longing of my heart to have this kind of reassurance. And I gained those from the study of Scripture. I'm not even recalling as I stand here exactly why I felt constrained to ask God for that, other than it was the level of my distress. Well, it happened to be a dark, gloomy day. It had even been raining part of the day, and the sky was very gray, and it wasn't more than seconds after those words came out of my mouth that there was like a parting of clouds overhead, and the sun broke through, and it shone on me like a spotlight from heaven, lighting the space where I was standing in a circular kind of elliptical perimeter around me from the angle that it broke through. And then almost as suddenly, the clouds closed back again and they were gone. Now, again, you can argue that it was of no significance. I think for me, in any case, it would have been a notable event. It was something that was unexpected and different. It caught my attention. And if they had happened at a different time, I probably wouldn't make the connection to say this was a kindness of God, a grace of God to bring His reassurance. But the way that it unfolded, it certainly ministered to my heart in that way. For me, both those events were right on time. Now, maybe you have situations like that that you would like to describe. I had somebody recount to me a similar kind of situation. It's their story to tell, but it happened just this week. Well, it happened a week ago. It was recounted to me this week. And it was, I think, if they're listening, for them, one of these right-on-time experiences in their walk with God. When I look at the virus, when I look at the political upheavals that we're going through, the inner city tensions that have been going on, some of the political, sociological movements that are driving people right now and have been over a number of months, even a couple of years, I look at those and I say, when I roll back the picture and I take the wide view and ask myself, what is God doing? I can come to no other conclusion than that God is at work in the world right on time. I want to take you to a biblical example, and it's the book of Esther. Bonnie and I have been listening through the Old Testament together this year. She daily, me when I'm at home with her on my days off, and we recently finished the book of Esther. So I'm thinking about all of this right-on-time activity of God, and the story of Esther just kind of comes flying off the page. And here we have a whole series in a very succinct book of right-on-time, God in the world right when He needed to be. It covers about 150 years or so of history, what I'll lay out here, but I know much of this is familiar to you. I just want to rush through it with you to remind you how God shows up right on time. So in the account of Esther in the Old Testament, the first thing that needs to happen is that a Jewish nation, the nation of Judah, the southern tribes of Israel, had to be exiled out of Palestine to Babylon. And so we find both in 586 and 605 BC, the Babylonians had come in after the Assyrians had taken out the northern 10 tribes, and they haul off the majority of the people back to their land, and there they begin to allow them to infiltrate into their culture. So now we have an exiled people who are present in this part of the country. And then the Babylonian Empire that actually accomplished that had to fall. So God works out the overthrow of the Babylonians by the Medes and the Persians. And when we get to the story of Esther, we have a Persian king known as Xerxes or Ahasuerus that is now the ruling monarch of this part of the world. Then he has a queen identified as Vashti who is invited to appear before a banquet that he's holding. If you read between the lines, it sounds like it's sort of a drunken celebration. And the inference is that she's asked to make herself out to be a hashtag Me Too person in the parlance of our current culture. He wanted her to come and dance before these people, and the implication is that it was not honoring to her, and she refused. So she said, I'm not going to do that. Well, this angered the king and her husband significantly, and in the moment, God had raised up a group of advisors, and he goes to those advisors, and they agree to give him a certain kind of advice that says, you know, when the women of our empire hear about what Vashti has done to you, they are going to rebel against their husbands. You cannot allow this to go on. You've got to squash it. So the king squashes it by deposing his queen, which then opens up the need for a new queen, for the king. And in this process, we have one of these Jews who is now exiled, who has adopted a niece and raised her, and she's become a very beautiful woman, and he recommends that she go to the palace and become among those who are going to sort of try out to be the next queen, to engage in a process of preparation that takes a number of months called beauty treatments in some of your Bibles. And out of that environment, then they are brought to the king, and if he likes them, there is the potential that they become the next queen. Enter now a new person, a political power broker by the name of Haman. Now, Haman is boastful, he is arrogant, he's pompous, and he thinks as the next to the king, what maybe you would call a prime minister or something, second in power, that he is somebody. But he gets himself tangled up in his emotions, and he becomes very angry at the Jewish uncle of who now has become a queen, Esther, and the fact that Mordecai will not bow down to him and show him the honor that feeds his ego just begins to eat at his inner man, and he becomes angry about it and upset. And in that context, God creates a perfect insomnia for the king, and for whatever reason, he asks for history books to be brought to so that they can be read to him. And in that process, he discovers that this person who is so agitating Haman discovered and through his queen foiled a plot to assassinate him. So he asks, well, who on earth, what has been done for this person to honor them for their activity, and it finds out nothing has been done. And about this time, Haman comes walking in. You notice about this time, right at this time, what we know unfolds is a perfect convergence of his pompous arrogance, thinking that the king would honor him, and so he designs a whole plan, which then causes him to give honor to Mordecai, the man that he despises, and he's so upset by it, he goes home, he tells his friends. He eventually builds a gallows on which he hopes to annihilate this person. And oh, by the way, along with this, he has designed a genocide for the Jewish people, hoodwinked the king into signing it, not knowing that it also impacts his wife. And this gradually becomes exposed as the prudence of Esther hosting banquets with this pompous politician, and a compassionate king converge at the right moment through which God eliminates Haman and he raises up a defense and protection for his people. At just the right time, each step of this story transpires, at least spanning from 605 BC to about 487, when Esther becomes queen. So a few years after that. Now, I don't mean to minimize in any way by the repetition of this, but I believe that we can trace story after story, life after life, including yours and mine, including contemporary history, that God is right on time when he enters this world. when Paul says that at just the right time God sent forth His Son, that is true. That is the focus of our Christmas celebration. That is a historic event. But as we look at our current world and our current realities, we can pull through that the principle that says, and God continues to be actively at work right on time in the circumstances of our world. It was true in the land of Persia in 500-ish BC. It was true at the birth of Christ around, well, historians would now say somewhere around 4 BC. But as that divides history right at that point, and it's true today. God in His unrivaled wisdom and His mighty power is invading the world, and He's doing that to bring about His plan, His purpose, and His will. So as we look at the circumstances around us that we're calling COVID Christmas, we can assure ourselves none of this is happening by mistake in the plans and purposes of God. He's not taken off guard. There is no surprise to Him. He is not missing a beat in marching history forward for the plans and purposes that He has designed for the redemption and restoration of mankind and the world. As we noted last week, the light, this light that dawned into the first century world, is a light that continues to dawn into a dark world. And the darker the world, the brighter the light seems. Sometimes we look at the circumstance from a narrow view, and we come to conclusions that maybe God isn't there at the right time. Or we lose sight of the fact that the right time for God includes broad sweeps and broad purposes, not what just feels best to you and to me in the moment. Getting fired from a job can seem like a horrible circumstance until some time passes and one comes to realize what provisions and benefits God created in the transition that came with and after that. The Apostle James, when he writes in the New Testament, his first chapter tells us that God's purpose is bigger than our trials. In fact, we can rejoice in our trials because God's purpose is about creating in us patience and transformed character, that we become all that we are intended to be or perfect in Christ. So those processes are going on in the mind of God throughout history. We could look at Job, we could look at Joseph, we could look at David, we could look at Saul of Tarsus, we look at the life of Jesus, we can look at COVID Christmas, and we can assure ourselves that God is always on time. Now, verse 5 of our text then tells us that He was on time with specific purpose in mind. So there are specific right time purposes in this text, and they are two. The first is redemption, and the second is relationship, or our adoption as sons. So if we put a little ellipsis in the middle of the text and connect these two, we start with verse 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, verse 5, so that, for the purpose that, He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoptions as sons. That is, that we might be freed from our slavery to sin and brought into the family of God. This points us right back to Exodus, and if you've been with us in prior weeks, then this will sound very familiar to you, how God, at the right time in His plan and purpose, intervened in the world to deliver Israel out of their slavery, and that deliverance was that He might have a peculiar, a special, and a holy people, a people for His own possession. It was for relationship with God. So the rescue from the effect of the darkness and of sin is designed in God's plan to bring about the relationship in relationship with Him. Christ, then, Paul tells us, has come into the world to fulfill the law, that redemption that started under the law and through the law in the time of Moses coming forward is now fulfilled in Christ, so that those of us who come to God in Christ can have the bondage and consequences of our sin once for all erased through His coming sacrifice, speaking first century, that gives us relationship both now and eternally with God. Now, I know as a parent that I desire very highly the welfare and what is best of my for my children. And Bonnie shares that. I mean, we have both invested heavily in seeking to bring about the welfare of our family. But it is nothing like what God has invested to bring about the welfare of those who were adopted as His children. He not only has taken care of their temporary and material and educational issues, but He has dealt with systemic issues of sin in their life, in my life, in your life, that delivers us from darkness into light, as we saw last week, delivers us from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, that delivers us from the bondages of our sin-sick world into the freedom of life in Christ. And it is one that lasts not only for our earthly existence, but for our forever. So in a COVID world, when so many of these things seem dark and heavy and messy to us, one of the things that we need this season is to stoke our passion and hunger for relationship with God and for living in the assurance that His rescue of us is sufficient to free us from that bondage. He is still right on time doing that redeeming, relating, restoring work for people today. I've had this conversation with a few folks over the last number of weeks. It dawned on me in this particular fashion, I don't know, somewhere into the COVID period, when the world was becoming so disrupted and so chaotic, that most of the evangelical believers that I know, those who truly trust Christ as their Savior, are looking for and anticipating the return of Christ. They want that to happen. But somehow it seems that we have kind of separated in our heads what has to happen in the world in the time that Christ returns, and so we want the return of Christ, but we don't really want the chaos and disruption and suffering and loss that is pictured in that world in the book of Revelation when Christ actually returns. If we want Christ to return, then we can't balk at a chaotic world, for He came into a chaotic world first century, and He is going to come back to an even more chaotic world when He comes the second time. Now, how about you today? We've talked a bit about the world, we've talked about history, we've talked about some personal things, but I want to go right into your heart with you this morning and say, ask you, how do you see the right on time work of God in your life right now? Maybe you've joined us today without a relationship with God through Christ, and He is stirring that in you. That might be part of why you even bothered to sit in on this and stayed with it to this point. But it is the right time for you that your heart is stirred to faith, to trust Christ, to recognize the gift that He has given in coming into the world, living His life, and then offering Himself as a sacrifice for sin, rising from the dead, to bring to us the life of God in His sacrificial work. And if this is the right time for you, then there is nothing that prevents you, even in this very moment, to just say to God, I need You, I need a Savior, I trust You, and I invite You into my life. And if you want to do that, I encourage you to turn this thing off, or as soon as it's over, you pray that prayer in your own words to God. And then let somebody know that you have received the life of Christ. Many of us, I'm sure, already have that relationship with God. So what do we do in a COVID Christmas? Well, we look for the encouragement of God in the messes that surround us. We look for His hope and for His help and for grace to press on and to persevere. Maybe in part for us, that's kindling the reality of an adoption into the family of God. Our physical families are disrupted and maybe even separated, deciding right now whether we can get together or we have to stay apart. Maybe you're at home alone, and through months of this virus, you've stayed sort of on a self-quarantine or very limited departure from what feels like a safe space for you and your health. And in that time, relational connection begins to falter, but you have an adoption into the family of God, which means whenever God is with you, you are not alone. And you may need to rehearse that to yourself, maybe multiple times a day, when it feels alone and it feels empty and isolated, and maybe in your heart you're discouraged or defeated. It's a time for you to reach out and say, God, because you invaded at just the right time the first century world, I can trust that you have invaded my world and you are here and I can relate with you even when I feel like I have no one else to relate to. Maybe there is some particular aspect of your life that's really got you tripped up. Some unprocessed slavery to sin that still catches on. And this is a season to say, because of God's redeeming grace, you can release that. You can find help and healing in that and commit it to Him in a fresh way. And maybe this is the right time for you to do that. I believe in the end, the Spirit of God will prompt every heart. It may be in ways I've not even thought of or certainly not mentioned. But if the Spirit of God is at work in you, then this is your moment to respond to Him and to ask Him to come for you at just the right time to minister to the need of your heart today. Let's pray. So Lord, we come to you even in a world that oftentimes feels very messy and maybe in personal lives that are in turmoil right now. But we, even in the midst of that, want to thank you that you came into our world, that you understand us, and that you will do and have provided everything that is necessary for our life and for our godliness. Forgive us, Lord, when we try to force you onto our timetable. Forgive us when we grumble and complain that things aren't the way that we want them to be or our comforts are disrupted. Lord, we ask you to fulfill your purposes for us, and we trust you to do this just as you have planned for your purpose and for our good and for our welfare. We ask you to transform our distress, to give us new discoveries of your grace and your power and your sufficiency. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a final song there for you. It's called On Time God. It's a brand new song to me. I discovered it as I was looking for options for this week, and I encourage you to go and listen to it, worship with it. On my behalf, I reach out to you again today with another virtual hug, reminding you that as the visible hands and feet of God, the children of God remind each other that God loves us, He cares about us, He is with us, and He is right on time in the needs and concerns of our heart today. Until we meet again, and maybe that will be on the 24th, 3 o'clock, for our carol sing. If not before, hope to see you then, and may this be a week in which you enjoy walking with God.